All right, this morning, guys, is going to mark our beginning of our 1st and 2nd Peter study. And I'm entitling this series, A Living Hope. A Living Hope. The day we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And you're going, wow, is he ever going to get through 1st and 2nd Peter going through just a couple of verses? But there's so much to unpack here in these first two verses that this is actually going to be part one today and part two next Sunday. And so today you get out just a little bit early with this whole process. Next week will be just a little tad longer. So if you work a nursery next week, sorry about that. But you might be just a little late next week. But if you've been attending Wednesday evenings for a while, you've already sat through an in-depth study of these two books. And so if you've been here on Wednesday nights, we've gone through this. Doesn't give you an excuse to actually miss those miss Sunday mornings. I want you to come and be a part of that still. And if you're like me, you'll need to study them again and again and again, because there's always things to be revealed by Christ to us that we need to apply to ourselves, such as knowledge, you know, more wisdom and discernment and this life in general, how to apply it to our lives. And so before we start reading and digging deep in God's Word this morning, let me introduce the Apostle Peter to you. Now, just a few Sundays ago, you know, we were on a sermon series entitled Leadership, and Peter was one of the leaders I talked about. So I'm not going to give you an in-depth knowledge of who Peter is, because I've already done that. I'm going to highlight some things. You're going to see some things on the screen as well. They're like bullet points. So you can write them down if you want to. It's not everything that Peter was about, but it just highlights some things. First of all, Peter was raised in a town of Bethsaida off the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. Originally, he was named, anybody know? Simon's already there, of course, right? Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock, stone, literally Petra it means. His younger brother was named Andrew. Andrew first brought him to Jesus. And Peter, we know, was married for certain because he had a mother-in-law. If you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 8, it addresses that. So we know that he had a spouse. He was also a follower of John the Baptist. And Peter, like all other people before their calling, guess what? He was a sinful person just like you and I have been. In fact, he was ashamed of his sinfulness so much in the presence of Christ. Peter was perhaps the very first disciple that Jesus called, along with his brother Andrew as well. He was a Jewish fisherman by trade, but Jesus taught him to be fishers of men or for men. He was numbered among the original 12 apostles and was a key figure in the early church as well. He was a committed Jew and raised in also Jewish traditionalism. And Peter was also privileged to be in the inner circle of the apostles. And when Jesus would want to make a special chosen team along with him for teaching and training, he would often take in who? Who would he take? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. So as we study these two chapters, I want you to just expect to learn a lot of things, a lot of special insights from the writing of one of the special privileged apostles that were in this inner circle of Christ. Now, if you were here, like I said a couple of Sundays ago, I preached a leadership message about Peter. Remember, Jesus' first words to Simon Peter were this: follow me. Follow me. You can see that in Mark chapter 1. His last words to him were, as for you, follow me. So even though Peter stumbled, even though Peter more than likely felt like a failure a time or two, based upon, you guys know the history of Peter, right? Peter never gave up and continued to follow Jesus Christ. Now, at times he wanted to give up. Remember, at times he did go back to fishing after Jesus died and they didn't know what to do. He wanted to do that, but he still continued to press on. So when Jesus came into Peter's life, he became a new person with new goals, and he became a new person with these new priorities of life. He did not become perfect. Again, let me say that again, just like you and I, he did not become perfect, but he did press on towards the goal. So with that being said, guys, get your Bibles out this morning, or get your iPhone, iPad, whatever you look up God's Word with. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 today. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And before we get there, stand up. Now that you found that comfortable spot, stretch out a little bit, shake your neighbor next to you and say, wake up. Go ahead. Wake up. Ready? Let's dig deep into God's Word. Are you ready? Say these words with me. Ready? This is my Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Hide his words in my heart, that I may not sin against God. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. You may be seated. Remember last week when I talked to you guys just a little bit about starting this series, I said I'm going to do this in a couple of different ways. One is that today we're pretty much going to go verse by verse, one and two, with some almost word by word here, so you guys can understand just how Peter is introducing this letter to a dispersed Jewish nation, a Christian nation. Now, let's look at Peter's greeting and purpose here first and foremost. He addresses them and identifies himself as what? The apostle of Christ. Now, the word apostle means someone that's a delegate or someone that is sent out, a sent one, a messenger sent by a higher authority. So Peter writes with a sense of this mission, his authority. He was sent out by who? Who is it that he was sent out by? Jesus, right? God Almighty himself. So this specific type of an apostle, let me tell you this, guys, is not present in the church today. Let me tell you why. The qualifications of this capital A, I say, apostle were, number one, to have been a witness of the resurrected of Jesus Christ, all right? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you will see that. Also, you'd have to have been explicitly chosen by Christ himself, and you can see that as well in Scripture. And you also had to have the ability to perform signs and wonders, which the original 12 disciples had. I hope that makes sense to you. This was the role of the 12 apostles, laying the foundation of the church. The role of the first 12 apostles, and a few after that, were to lay the foundations, the beginning structure of the body of believers. So, this was the foundation of the church being laid. 2,000 years later, we are not still working on the foundation. It's already been laid. Now, there are some today who are seeking to restore this position of an apostle. They will tell you they have authority equal to, or at least rivaling, the authority of the original 12 apostles. And there is absolutely, my friends, no biblical evidence to support this type of apostle today. This would fit probably, if someone said they had the same abilities, the same thing the original 12 had, I believe that this would fit in the New Testament's warning against false apostles, right? If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you could read more about that. So in a sense, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be an apostle. I suppose you can say the word apostle with maybe a little A. According to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and also if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are all to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You are called, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are an ambassador of Christ. We are called to be sent out to share the good news, the gospel of Christ. So that's Peter's greeting and purpose of why he is writing. Now, here's the purpose here. If you have a good study Bible, which hopefully most of you guys do, you can read this for yourself under the chapter introduction. But in a nutshell, the purpose of his writing was to offer encouragement to suffering Christians. A lot of suffering Christians out here. Now, a lot of those were Jewish converts at this time that needed encouraging. They were being dispersed because of persecution. And I really enjoy Peter's words because he spends time telling us what Jesus did for us, and then he urges us to have some type of response. This is what he was telling them, and I believe this response is critical in our everyday living. Now, Christians were being tortured, and they were killed for their faith. And the church in Jerusalem was being scattered. Jewish Christians were driven out of Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout Asia Minor during this time when Peter was writing. So he says, to the pilgrims of dispersion, temporary residents dispersed, in other words. So Peter uses the term, in some of your translations, he uses this word pilgrim in a sense of a stranger traveling to a foreign land. right? And all those places of land mentioned, right? Galatia, Asia, and so forth. These were the providences where much of the Jewish Christians, they fled to as a result, like I said, of persecution going on. So when Peter said to the temporary residents dispersed in those various locations, he was writing to basically the dispersed Jewish Christians. So you now have a little history and purpose of Peter's writings here, right? So let's get into the word, this word here that he says. Now, some of your translations will say the word elect, or it will say the word chosen, right, in verse 1. And we're going to talk about that word. We're going to talk about the word foreknowledge of God, the Father, in verse 2. And we're going to break that down. We're going to camp out in those two phrases a little bit, so we'll better understand what Peter is talking about and why he's writing, why he phrased it like he did. So let's look at that word chosen, and let's look at that word elect. Now, don't forget, Peter is more than likely writing to Jewish people that are scattered throughout Asia and other places at this time based upon persecution. So this letter is going to be distributed from place to place to place to place, and then read and read and read. You get that, right? Now, guys, we have to be careful with this one verse, all right, and try not to develop some kind of a dogmatic view on what Peter is trying to say here, especially when you see the word chosen or elect according to the foreknowledge of God, all right? There are some, when seeing the word chosen or elect, they will go to all those verses that have the word chosen or elect and say these words. Well, it looks like I've been chosen, right? Looks like I am the part of the elect. However, guess what? My neighbor down the street's not chosen. They're not elect because he is an unbeliever, because God didn't choose him, but he chose me. You'll have some of that kind of thought process going on. So I believe underneath that belief system, God has gone down with foreknowledge, and he has said basically this: heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, right? For thousands of years, guess what? That wasn't true. Not at all. Or maybe to those that might believe God doesn't do that, he's too kind, he's not going to send anybody to hell at all, so it's just appointing some to heaven and not to hell. But if you stop to listen to that kind of teaching as well, it's still the same kind of thought. So when you read verses such as what Peter wrote, what's Peter really saying when he uses those kind of words and that kind of phrasing? Well, think about it this way. Like I said, for thousands of years, guess what? Israel was God's chosen people. Let me say this again. Thousands of years, Israel was God's chosen people. Now, how many people is that? Anybody know? All of them. All of them. God's chosen people. And we know that not all of them accepted God, right? So when this word chosen is used, it is used, I believe, historically with Jewish people, and it's talking about this collective group. It's a chosen nation of Israel, one chosen people group. This means a collective group of people. So when you read Peter's writings, he is now talking about the saints. He's writing to the saints. He's talking about the church as a group. He's talking collectively here. He's not saying, he's not saying this, here is one, that's not one, and so forth. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying is that God looked down the timeline and said, I want a people that is reserved in my name for myself. Does that make sense? And there's nothing geographically going on here whatsoever. Both Israel and at this time, now Gentiles, guess what? Are a part of this plan. Israel and Gentiles are part of this plan. It never says Gentile singular, or it never says an Israeli singular. It is always used in a plural sense of a term. And guess what, my friends? It was plan A all along. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. There's no plan D or so forth. God had foreknowledge, and he knew everything that was going to happen. Everything. Always. So, when you read again Peter's writings, he's talking to the saints, right? He said this, I will call this people my bride, I will call these people my church, and I've chosen to do this collectively. Christ said they belong to me. They belong to a royal priesthood. So God had intimate knowledge of who was going to believe. God had intimate knowledge of these future believers. He knew who would believe. He knew who would not believe. And he knew them personally. Those chosen ones were known by God the Father as the Father knows his children, except that God knew about them from eternity past. So, think about this. God is not trapped in the time thing that we're talking about. He's not trapped in some kind of time mode. What he knows is from eternity past into eternity future. Believers are chosen, but not against their will. When the time comes, they accept the gospel message. Let me explain this. So, you see, this is very different today when some teach God goes down in advance and says, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, and so forth. What he is saying is this. He's saying, hey, church, guess what? You are a royal priesthood, a people of God's position, and that is the point that Peter was actually making. So now let's get into this foreknowledge of God the Father, because this is going to be wrapped up with the election process and so forth. I don't want you guys to misunderstand this at all. So when he talks about these words like the foreknowledge of God the Father, what is Peter actually talking about here? You know, over the next few verses, the prophets were talking about this, if you look at it. The Old Testament was actually prophesying about this. This was set in motion before the foundation of the world to bring salvation not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Right? Peter is basically declaring that God's electing is according to his foreknowledge. In other words, God chose people according to what he already knew. So foreknowledge, listen closely, foreknowledge is different than electing. Foreknowledge is different than the word choosing. Foreknowledge, God knows everything. Let me say that again. Foreknowledge, God knows everything, plain and simple. That's the easiest as it can get right there. And don't get this confused with predestination and election. This is a corporate thing. Israel was God's chosen people. It wasn't that God had one Jewish person inside and not there. It was a people group. The entire nation was picked, right? So in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, the term elect refers to the entire body of Christ. It is not about going down the streets again and saying, I will elect you, but not you. I picked you, but not you. I will force you to believe. I'm not going to force you to believe, and so forth. That's not what that's talking about at all. The term elect basically means the body of Christ. It is a spiritual group of people known as God's elect. You are, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of God's elect people. So, why are they called the chosen or the elect? Have you ever wondered that? Why are we called the chosen or elect? Because that was God's plan all along. Remember, let me say this again. That was God's plan all along. It was plan A. Plan A. His plan was to bring people from all nations and corporately choosing them to be a holy and blameless in his sight. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 1:3, that's what it says. He also said, according to Romans 9:25, those who were not my people, he says, I will call my people. There's plurality there, correct? And here, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. That's what it means to be the bride of Christ. That's what it means to be the elect. So, let me read that again. Those who were not my people, I will call my people. Who's he talking about? He's no longer talking about the Jewish nation. No, talking about Israel. He's talking about the people group, the Gentiles. Yes, those dirty Gentiles, those Romans, those Ephesians, those Philippians, those Corinthians, those people that lived in Greece. The way this can be misrepresented, guys, or taught, again, is that God is going down the streets and knowing he died for the entire world, which Scripture clearly teaches, right? That Christ died for the entire world, but oh, well, only certain people can respond. Also knowing he doesn't want anyone to perish, but a few minutes later say only certain people can come to believe because those are the ones that are chosen, so some will have to perish because I only picked that person. My friends, For myself, I just don't buy in to that kind of teaching. I don't buy in that that's what Peter in the other verses of what Paul was writing when he was talking to the Jews and telling the Jews, yes, the Gentiles are grafted in now, and you cannot do anything about it because God has the right. He is the potter, and I'm the clay. That's what that means. It's a nation thing. I just don't buy into it. Let's look at the very same epistle. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, right? Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what's it say? Will be saved. The truth of the gospel is that God wants no one to perish. But listen closely. Guess what? Because of his foreknowledge, right? Whatever he saw, however many years down the road, he knows that some will perish. He knows that some will not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So don't leave here thinking that I'm pushing some type of universalism either, because that's not what I believe or teach either. I do know this, some will be saved and some will not, and God foresaw all of that, and he still created, he still loved, he still has mercy and grace and all that. My friends, again, God is big. God is so big, my friends. He is so sovereign that he does allow people to make choices. Each and every one of you make choices each and every day. And he's not threatened because God is so sovereign. I don't believe he's threatened whatsoever in any form, any way, or any fashion, for he is God. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Let's talk about that a little bit. They chose, right? They chose in the garden, and guess what? God let them choose, correct? He knew before he created they would have an opportunity to choose. He gave them that ability to choose. And of course, guess what? They chose poorly. Many of us will choose poorly because we are sinners, right? They chose sin, and God is not the author of that sin, but he allowed it to happen. And there was a plan that set in motion right before all that began. So God is all-powerful, all-knowing, that he had a plan for all of that, and he had foreknowledge that it was going to happen. And though the choices of mankind, and through the choices of mankind sin, guess what? Through all that sin, all that muck of life, God shines through with his grace, with his mercy, with his love, his patience, wanting no one to die without knowing him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those that say God pre-chosen certain people in which some have hope and some don't, I believe goes against so much that is written in the New Testament. And just let me just give you a couple of verses, and there's many more. John 3:16 is a huge one. It just is, right? It says, for God so loved what? Guys, it doesn't say God so loved, he just so loved a certain kind of people or a certain group, right, or a certain one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. Not just some of the world, but the whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's what he was doing. God, based upon his foreknowledge, has a plan in place, right? At first time, it was the nation of Israel that was the chosen people group, right? The chosen group, the whole nation. We know based upon scripture, not everybody made it to the promised land. How many years did they spend in the wilderness? 40. Why do they spend that many years in the wilderness? Because they couldn't get it right. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe in God. Even though God showed up time and time and time and time again, they still didn't get it right. Some of them never got it. Some today will never get it. Some of you will never get it. This world, someone will never get it. But when the New Testament came, there was a plan in place. It was based on that God had foreknowledge, right? He now grasped the Gentiles in. He's saying, now you're going to be grafted in. You're going to know about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you will what? Be saved. So now you're going to get out early, because I need to stop there, because it's just a bad place to stop. I know it is. But guys, let me tell you, there are too many clear verses that indicate God wants all to come to repentance. Let me say that again. God wants all to come to repentance. And like, I don't like to stop at a point like this, but it's too much for today, because there's quite a bit more, and I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose you with this thought process. And I'm going to recap a little bit next week and camp out in the book of Romans just a little bit. I'm not going to preach over the entire book of Romans. I'm just going to bring out a few verses, highlight some thoughts I have, some studies that I have, bring it back to 1 Peter and let you know a little bit more about the word chosen, election, and foreknowledge in regards to the way that I look at this. Like I said, I'm not going to preach a full message over Romans 8 through 11. I'm going to give you some information that I believe that will help you understand more of why these words are in the New Testament like they are, and this is why Peter addressed it the way he did. So I'm going to ask Craig to come on back up, and next week we're going to finish this message out, and we're going to continue talking about those two words, about chosen and foreknowledge. And like I said, you're going to stay just a little longer next week, maybe about 10, 15 minutes longer next week. So it's not bad. Look at that. If that's right, that's 20 till. That is a miracle, you guys getting out that early here at IBC, isn't it? All right. Now, you tell all the deer hunters that are out there today, we got out early, and you didn't get a deer. So, all right. So, Craig, lead us, and I'm going to be quiet on that one.